It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood we've been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for
On behalf of Calvary Bible Church of Palisadro, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our pastor and teacher, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study designed to help us grow in the Word.
I think we would all agree that Christmas really is a very special time of year, because there is something about, you know, getting the tree, setting it up, bringing out all of the decorations, decorating the tree, the house, getting out our CDs, or like I said today, it's your iTunes list of our favorite Christmas hymns and carols, and then just all of the celebrations with family and friends, enjoying a lot of good food and giving gifts to those we love, and we should enjoy all of these things. We absolutely should. We enjoy them, and we should. But as special and as enjoyable as the Christmas season and all of these things are, it's important for us to remember the reason for our Christmas celebrations. I mean, the great significance of Christmas is the incarnation. I mean, the entrance into this world of our Redeemer, the great truth that the Creator of all things condescended to come down and enter His own creation and live among us on a divine rescue mission. I mean, He came to save sinners. He came to deal with our spiritual bankruptcy and the debt of our sin. He came in order to be our Savior. And of course, this is what gives Christmas its true meaning. This is what gives history and our lives meaning as well. And so for us as Christians, Christmas is to be a time of great joy, not merely because of all of our celebrations and all the other good things that we've mentioned, but because it's a time to remember and to celebrate God giving to us the greatest gift of all. The gift which the Apostle Paul said is really beyond description. And with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll be reading verse 15, and you can remain seated this morning. 2 Corinthians 9, 15. And there the apostle writes, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Or if you're reading the New King James, His indescribable gift. Now I want to set the context in which this verse was written. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is addressing the issue of financial giving. And he says more about giving in these chapters than in any of his other writings. In fact, this is the most extensive treatment of Christian giving in all of Scripture. And in these chapters, Paul speaks about how the grace of God turns selfish people into ready, willing, cheerful, generous givers. And that this generosity is a demonstration of God's grace. It demonstrates, it's evidence of the grace of God at work in their lives. And so these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, are really, you could say, Paul's commentary on generous giving, which apparently is a very important issue, because Paul pauses right in the middle of this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, to talk to the Corinthians about what it means to give generously as a Christian. And he explains what the standard of our giving ought to be. He explains what the dynamic of our giving ought to be, what enables us to give the way we ought to give. He explains what the motivation of our giving ought to be, and he explains what the goals of our giving ought to be. And then, as Paul reaches the end of this section, these two chapters on generous Christian giving, there in verse 15, he cannot help but think of the greatest giver of all, the ultimate generous giver, God Himself. And he thinks too of the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he ends this section in verse 15 by drawing the Corinthians' minds up toward heaven in thanksgiving to God, because he wants to remind them that however generous they may be, it hardly compares to what they've been given. And so Paul exclaims, thanks be to God, you know, for his inexpressible gift. And this simple concluding benediction is one of the richest statements in all of Scripture. And this is what I want to speak about this morning, God's inexpressible gift. Well, first of all, what does the word inexpressible mean? Well, it means defying expression or description. It's being incapable of utterly, adequately, or it's incapable of being utterly, adequately expressed. It's unspeakable, it's inexpressible, unutterable, ineffable. I mean, this word means that which words are inadequate to thoroughly express. It speaks of something which cannot be fully related or communicated. It's indescribable beyond words. It speaks of something that is beyond all telling, something that again and again brings to mind amazement, wonder, and praise. And this is the first time the Greek word translated here as inexpressible appears anywhere in the Greek language. Because apparently the Apostle Paul couldn't find a word to express the indescribable gift of God, and so he made one up. He made a word so that he could, he made a word that says, in effect, that the gift can't be described. He says this gift is inexpressible. And the word gift refers to a free gift, something given freely without price or compensation. And so what Paul is saying in this verse is, let's thank God for his free gift, his gracious gift, which cannot be described with words. Well, first of all, what makes a gift inexpressible or indescribable? Well, there are probably several things that someone might not be able, or several reasons someone might not be able to describe a Christmas gift. They might not be able to describe it simply because they're so overcome with emotion that they just can't find the right words. Or they might be not, but they may not be able to describe it because they're not able to tell what it is. You know, like the toddler who gives a drawing to his parent who has no idea what the drawing is supposed to be. I mean, you know what that's like. You unwrap the present, pull the paper back, and you say, oh, that's so nice, and that's so sweet, and you have no idea what it is. Or, on the other hand, perhaps the person who received the gift is so spoiled and ungrateful, they don't care about the gift, and so they don't even bother describing. But none of those things truly makes the gift indescribable. Because there would always be someone else who could describe it. I mean, the child who made the drawing could certainly tell you what it was, at least in their mind. The person who bought you the gift could no doubt describe it in great detail. The salesperson who sold it to you, or the Amazon ad that described it in detail for you and obviously did a good job, which is why the person got it in the first place. I mean, the manufacturer could describe it. So all those gifts, I mean, our gifts can be described. But what could possibly make a gift indescribable because all of ours are describable? Well, the only thing that could possibly make a gift indescribable is if it was more than human. It has to have something to do with God. It has to have something to do with the divine, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians 9:15. The subject of joyful, generous giving turned his mind to the greatest of all possible gifts, the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it is so obvious that the inexpressible gift is God's Son that Paul doesn't even need to state it. He just simply says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I mean, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus as God's inexpressible gift. I mean, the gift that is beyond description. And he most certainly is. I mean, the gift of God's Son is the most generous, glorious, magnificent, wonderful gift ever given. It is the gift that inspires all other gifts. I mean, God not only gave his Son, but he gave all that is associated with his Son. Now think about that for a minute. God not only gave us his Son, but all that is associated with Christ. I mean, in giving us Christ, God gave us all the other blessings and benefits which we enjoy. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and all these gifts come to us in and through Jesus Christ. And so we would be correct in saying that Jesus is not only a gift, but he is the gift. He is the gift that includes all others. All the spiritual blessings and benefits of being a child of God are ours in Christ. I mean, Paul said in Ephesians 1:3 that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 14, lists some of those blessings. Blessings such as election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, and the sealing of the Spirit, and an inheritance in heaven. You know, in Christ, we're given exceedingly great and precious promises. He causes all things without exception to work for our good. One day, he's going to present us faultless before the throne of the Father, with whom we will live and reign forever and ever. I mean, God has given us every possible blessing and benefit in Jesus Christ. And so God not only gave us his Son, but he gave us all that is associated with his Son. That's the inexpressible gift. That is the gift that inspires all gifts, all giving. The gift which is so great, so glorious, we're unable to begin to fully describe it with human words because it's just simply beyond description. And this is the gift that, if we have it, makes us richer than any earthly king and happier than any earthly ruler. And so when Paul speaks of Jesus as God's inexpressible gift, he's not just playing around with words. And he is not in the least bit exaggerating. He is only saying what is absolutely true. And it is as true for us as it was for him. Now, maybe you're not convinced that Jesus is the inexpressible gift. Well, then let me ask you this. Who has been able to fully describe the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that comes to us through him? I mean, painters have tried with some of the most beautiful paintings in the world. Poets have tried with some of the most eloquent words ever written. Musicians have tried with beautiful music, such as Handel's Messiah with its Hallelujah chorus. But all the most beautiful paintings, poetry, and music do not do justice to the subject because they fall far short of describing God's gift. They do not describe the indescribable because that's impossible. And in saying that the Lord Jesus is an inexpressible gift, Paul is certainly not suggesting that we are not to try to describe it. Because myself as a pastor and you and I as Christians should be describing the indescribable glories of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as best we can from the Word of God, because it is the only answer to man's great problem of sin. And so Paul says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. But why is God's gift inexpressible? Why is God's gift of Jesus beyond description? Well, several reasons. Let me share them with you. First of all, because of the very nature of the gift. God's gift is beyond description because of the very nature of the gift itself. I mean, the gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we want to fully describe God's gift to us, then we must be able to describe fully who Jesus is and what he has done. And that can't be done. I mean, oh, don't get me wrong. We can put it into words. We can communicate to one another that Christ has come and the basic facts about what he has done. We can certainly do that. But to fully describe it? To describe fully who Jesus is? No. Every attempt will always fall short, because how can the finite fully describe the infinite? How can the creature fully describe the creator? So let's just think for a moment of who Jesus is. He described himself as being one with God, one with the Father, and the Bible everywhere testifies to that fact. Even his name Jesus means Jehovah saves. You know, he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so if Jesus is God, and he certainly is, then we cannot describe him because God is indescribable. Can we understand or explain what it means for God to be self-existent, having no beginning, because he's always been? Can we understand and explain what it means for him to be self-sufficient, needing nothing outside of himself, and needing no one besides himself? Can we understand or explain what it means for God to be spirit or to be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? No. I mean, those spiritual realities are so far beyond us that God cannot fully describe himself to man, not because he is unable, but because we are unable to grasp or comprehend it. And that is why when Moses asked God who he should say God was, do you remember God's answer? I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the children of Israel. I am has sent me to you. So when it comes to trying to describe God, we can certainly relate to Job, who when speaking to God said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? Nor I lay my hand on my mouth. But we have another problem in trying to describe God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Do we understand or can we explain the Trinity? Anyone here want to give it a shot? Well, of course we can't explain it. We can't fully understand it or explain it. I mean, Jesus was himself God, but at the same time, he spoke of God the Father and prayed to him. He also spoke of the Holy Spirit, clearly indicating that there are distinctions of persons within the Godhead. And so let me ask you, how are we going to get a handle on that? I mean, we have an extremely difficult time just trying to find the right words to use so that we don't fall into error when we try to even describe what the Trinity means. I mean, we cannot even begin to describe or understand or explain the Trinity. I was at a pastor's conference one time with a pastor friend, And during the conference, a very well-known, you know, internationally known pastor, whose name, if I mentioned, you would know, was speaking. And as he was speaking, he gave his definition of the Trinity. And when he was done, everybody in the room turned to their neighbor and said, "What? What?" I mean, he gave it his best shot. I mean, that was his best attempt. But you can't explain the unexplainable. But that's not the only problem we have in trying to describe fully who Jesus is. Who can fully understand and explain the virgin birth and the incarnation of Christ? Who can fully explain the two natures of Christ, his deity and his humanity, the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man? I mean, think about it. He was everything involved in being God and everything involved in being a man at the same time in one person, Jesus Christ. Explain that. And so there's one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus is one person with two natures, but that doesn't even begin to adequately describe God's gift, does it? And that's not all the difficulties we have when trying to describe God's gift, because the gift consists not only of who Jesus is, but also of what Jesus has done. Jesus was primarily born to die in order to provide salvation for many by his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Can we adequately explain Jesus' perfect sinless life? Can we adequately explain what took place on the cross when as Christ bore our sin, the Father turned away from the Son? Well, we cannot fully explain it because it's beyond our comprehension and explanation. And certainly God has given us words, terms by which we can communicate it and have some kind of understanding of it. I mean, words like sacrifice, atonement, propitiation, and reconciliation. But how can we fully understand it or express it? You know, how can we adequately explain the nature and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is we can't. I mean, it is beyond our ability to fully understand and comprehend, therefore beyond our ability to describe fully. And so God's gift is inexpressible, first of all, because of the nature of the gift itself. Or actually, secondly, because of the nature of the gift itself. God's gift is also inexpressible because of the grace by which it is given. Most of the gifts that you and I give have nothing to do with grace. You know, we give them because those we're giving the gifts to are family members, friends, co-workers, people who have helped us in some way, or people who gave us gifts last year. And even when we give gifts to an organization like Samaritan's Purse or Angel Tree or to someone who is in great physical or material need, we do so because we know that they are less fortunate than we are. And we do it out of a sense, a very right sense, I might add, of obligation, as believers should. But God's gift to us is completely different. I mean, God is God, and we are His creatures. We have sinned against God. We are in rebellion against Him. We're His enemies, and yet God shows His love for us, Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners or enemies, Christ died for us. Now, that's incomprehensible. This great and inexpressible gift of Christ is given not to God's friends, but to His enemies. To those in their sins who have rebelled against God and are hostile toward Him, those who hate Him. But to everyone in this world who is suffering under the power and dominion of sin, God offers His gift of unspeakable grace. That's unbelievable. And this is why Christ came into the world, to save sinners. He didn't come to establish social service, social consciousness, social justice. Rather, He came first and foremost to purchase our salvation. And so no wonder the apostle calls the grace and mercy of God in giving the gift of Christ inexpressible. I mean, because it goes beyond the limit of human understanding and speech. Just as one man said, just as beholding the glare of the sun, men lose their power of vision, so raising our eyes to the brilliance of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, we are blinded by the splendor of the greatest gift that God Himself could bestow. I mean, Christ came into the world to save. But more, He came to save to the uttermost so that sin, no sin is too great, no sinner too vile to be saved when they turn to God, receiving, that is, believing in His gift. So it's not only the gift of God that is indescribable, it's also the grace in which God gives the gift that's beyond description. It's a free gift of God's grace, a gift from the Creator of the universe. I mean, God loved the world and gave Jesus. He is a gift of infinite, eternal value, and He is offered to us freely. Freely. He's offered to us freely. You see, something we have to always keep in mind is that God was under no obligation whatsoever to make this offer. And we had no claims on God except our own eternal condemnation. God freely and without any hidden obligations or fine print offers His Son to be our Savior and Lord forever. He also gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to receive the Son. I mean, God's hands are stretched out to us, and in them lies this precious gift of His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is, in the very truest sense of the word, a gift. You know, the free, unmerited gift of God to men. And we need to understand this truth just as clearly as we possibly can, so let me repeat it. God was under no obligation whatsoever to provide a Savior for our world. He didn't provide one for the fallen angels, and He was under no obligation to send one to us. He could have destroyed mankind and populated the earth with a better, holier race, but He didn't do that. No, He had pity upon us. He had mercy upon us, and He set His love on us in eternity past and determined to save us by this free gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He freely delivered Christ up to death that we all might have life. Again, when we were still enemies, Christ died for us. God gave us what we did not deserve. He gave us His Son. He gave us new life. He gave us His grace. Our salvation is entirely of God's free, sovereign, wondrous grace from beginning to end. And that, loved ones, is inexpressible. That is indescribable. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that now in this life we only know in part. He said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." But it won't be until we see the face of Jesus, when we're there in His presence. It's only then that we're going to know, because now we know in part, but then we'll know as we are known. But until that time, we will never be able to fully describe this great salvation that we've been given. And so God's gift is inexpressible because of the nature of the gift itself. It is inexpressible because of the grace by which it is given. And next, God's gift is inexpressible because of the effects that it produces in the lives of all who receive it. You see, the gift of God accomplishes everything in those who believe. First of all, Christ brings forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. We were in rebellion against God, but God loved us while we were still sinners. But God doesn't just love us and let it go at that. Thank the Lord. No, when He saves us, He also forgives our sin through Christ's sin-atoning sacrifice. And so what that means is that as far as God is concerned, our sin has been removed completely. You know, Micah 7:19 tells us that God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist." David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." The Lord said through Jeremiah the prophet, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's an amazing truth. Because God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything. There's nothing that He can learn. So He knows everything. He doesn't forget anything. But according to that verse in Jeremiah, God chooses not to remember the sins of all of those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And if we've received God's gift, we never need to fear that God will bring up our past sins ever again, because they're forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Secondly, those who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior are justified before God. Forgiveness forgets the past, and justification gives us a new standing before God that we didn't have before and that we could never achieve on our own. Paul said in Romans 3:24 and 25, "We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." So when God saves us, He also justifies us. In other words, He declares us just. We stand before Him justified. You know, all our sin was placed on Christ's account, marked paid in full, and so now in Christ, it's just as if we had never sinned. We are just. God declares us just. We are justified, just as if we had never sinned. But that's only half of the equation. At the same time, God also takes the perfect, sinless life of Christ, the very righteousness of Christ, and then credits that to our account. And so when God looks down on those who are believers, what does He see? He sees the perfect, sinless life of Christ, and He says, "Oh, all those who are in Christ, all those who are in My Son, They lived a sinless life." He sees us as perfectly sinless in Jesus Christ. And so that's grace. That's grace. That's the doctrine of substitution, both sides of it. Christ is punished for our sins, and we're treated as if we had lived His perfect sinless life. Do you want to explain that to me? I mean, that is so incomprehensible. I mean, it's beyond words. Third, we were adopted into God's family. What a blessing that is. Before we were saved, we were separated from Christ. We were the sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were without hope and without God in the world. But when we received God's gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, we became children of God, and He adopted us into His family. He not only justified us, declared us righteous, He also adopted us into His family. Paul said in Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And as children of God, we have the privilege of coming to Him at any time with anything, knowing that He cares for us just as a father cares for his children, and that He's always going to answer our prayers according to His own great wisdom in accordance with His divine plan and purpose. And fourthly, as God's children, we are God's heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have obtained an inheritance. Paul said in Ephesians 1, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:4, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Paul writes in Romans 8:17, that if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. I mean, fellow or joint heirs with Christ means this, that we possess all things together with Christ. All the things that Christ possesses, we will possess together with Him. All things. That's inexpressible. How can we even begin to comprehend it, much less express it? Number five, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and unites us to Christ forever. And that means our bodies are now temples of God who dwells within us. You know, Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Number six, we have divine peace that goes beyond circumstances and is absolutely beyond any poor human efforts to describe it. In Philippians 4:7, Paul calls it the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so in a world where we regularly experience sorrow and suffering, you know, peace which passes understanding in the midst of life's most trying circumstances is a priceless blessing that belongs to us in Christ. Number seven, we're given everything we need for life and godliness. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, wrote, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." When you and I received God's gift of His Son, we instantly came into possession of all things that pertain to life and godliness. When we were born again, we were born as a whole being with all the necessary parts of God's new creation in Christ. So just like the birth of a normal baby, all the essential parts are there. It needs only to grow. And so God has given us everything that is necessary to transform us on the inside and on the outside. He's given us all we need to live a godly life so that in Christ we can overcome anything. I mean, Christ is in us, and so is His power. Paul calls it God's power, the supply of the Spirit. I mean, God has taken us right out of the corruption and lust of the world and made us to share in His divine nature, giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then number eight, we have a home in heaven prepared for us by Jesus. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." And we have the certainty of an eternal home in heaven. And all of these things that I've just mentioned are but an example of the effects God's gift, God's inexpressible gift, produces in the lives of all who receive it. And much more could certainly be said, but time doesn't allow. And so the third reason God's gift is beyond description is because of the effects it produces in the lives of all who receive it. And then the fourth reason God's gift is beyond description is because of the sacrifice that it involved. The sacrifice that it involved. And that's the great theme of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. And so somebody had to die for sin. I mean, this is what God's law demanded, but whoever it was that died had to be one who was perfectly holy and without sin. This meant that no mere man could ever pay the price to purchase our salvation because no man has ever been without sin. We are born into this world sinners by nature and then by choice. So who then could ever pay the price for sin? Well, Paul said in the rest of verse 23 in Romans 6, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal God gave His only begotten Son. He sent His perfect, holy Son from the glories and heights of heaven down to the earth. He became a man, and He lived a perfect, sinless life, the life that we could never live. And then He died a felon's death, the death that we deserved for our sins. And while He hung on the cross, the Father poured out His furious wrath upon His own Son for the sins of man. I mean, God the Father's great sacrifice in sending His Son is beyond our comprehension. And then there's the eternal Son of God Himself. Fully God, He willingly came to earth. He willingly came to earth to live as a man among His creation and to lay down His life as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. But there was no other way for man to be saved. God the Son Himself had to lay down His life, and He did. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. So who can comprehend, much less even begin to fully describe, such a sacrifice? I mean, we can't. The gift of God is as inexpressible and indescribable as the sacrifice that it involved. And what would prompt God to do such a thing anyway? What would prompt God to make such an inexpressible sacrifice? Well, nothing less than an inexpressible love. The fifth reason God's gift is inexpressible is because of the love that it involved. The gift of God is inexpressible as inexpressible as the love which prompted its giving. I mean, John 3:16, the verse we all know, learned it as children, say it all the time, and hardly are ever moved by it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. It's offered to all men without prejudice. So whoever, Jew, Gentile, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the most well-known verse in the Bible. But I want you to notice it does not say that God loved it fervently, greatly, immeasurably, because none of those adverbs are sufficient to show us the extent of God's love. God does not say that He has shown His love for the world and that He preserves and keeps and blesses it, though that would be true. But that's a describable love. That's a rational and understandable love. But rather, what does He say? He says this, God so loved. How much love is it when it says of the infinite eternal God that He so loved? He so loved. I mean, what immeasurable, incomprehensible, indescribable amount of love is contained in that little word, so? God so loved. I mean, just explain to me how much that is. And who can comprehend the height and depth of God's infinite love? Spurgeon said, if there is one subject more than any other upon which I wish ever to speak, it is the love of God. But if there is one subject which makes me go back from this platform utterly ashamed of my poor, feeble words, it is this subject. The love of God is the most amazing thing under heaven, if not in heaven itself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he doesn't describe his love. He simply tells us what his love has done. It gave, because that's what love does. It gave. He gave his only Son. You know, a mother loves her unborn son so much that she refuses chemotherapy for her own cancer that the child might not be hurt in any way. And so she chooses death that she might give life to her unborn son. I mean, she doesn't spare herself that he might be spared. Love made her act like that. But that's not what we have here in John 3:16. The verse says, God so loved the world of men. And this love, which is so inexpressible, was not for a world of lovable people. People who were worthy of such love. No, it was directed toward a world of lost sinners, as we said earlier, those who were enemies of God, hostile toward God, haters of God. Yet God so loved us. And he didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated it. In this, the love of God was made manifest, John tells us in 1 John 4:9, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, loved ones, who can begin to fully understand and describe the inexpressible love of God that would prompt him to give such an inexpressible gift? God, the eternal God, the infinite eternal God, gave the very best that he could, the best there was in heaven. He gave the gift of his only Son, his eternal, infinite Son. And so think of the inexpressible, immeasurable, incomprehensible, indescribable love of God that would give to us the gift of his Son. And let me ask you something. Were it not for his gift, were it not for God's inexpressible gift, where would we be today? Perhaps some of us would be dead. Some of us would be in prison. Some of us, you know, might be addicted to drugs or alcohol. Homeless, outcasts. Or even worse, God might have allowed us to be successful and become religious and to be among the hardest people there are to reach because they see no need for God. But where would we be today were it not for this inexpressible gift of God? And so as Paul exclaims, we thank God for his inexpressible gift. Some years ago in Germany, a young man was laying on the operating table, and his surgeon and all those who were going to be assisting stood next to him around the surgical table. And the surgeon said to the patient, if you want to say anything before we administer the anesthesia, now's your opportunity. Because these are going to be the last words you're ever going to speak in this world. And the young man understood because his tongue was about to be removed because of cancer. And so what words would he choose for such a moment like this? After a long pause, this is what he said. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And you see, that is the only appropriate response that the Lord deserves from us in response to the gracious, merciful, inexpressible gift of his Son to us and all that it's associated with it. Because this gift is the gift beyond all other gifts. There is no other gift that could ever be given that is greater. Because who can estimate the preciousness, the eternal, infinite value of God's gift of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? All we can do now, and all we can do throughout eternity, is to fall down before the Lord in adoration with hearts overflowing with thanks and with thanksgiving. I mean, praising Him for a salvation so rich and wondrous and free. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel said to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Unto you is born a Savior. So on a night like any other night in a small village in Israel, unnoticed by the world, a child was born. But while his birth was like that of every other child, this child was unlike any other child ever to be born, either before or since. Because this child was the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. In His birth, God entered human society as an infant. Think of it, the Creator of the universe became a man. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mary bore a son. His name was Jesus, for He would save His people from their sins. And that is the heart and soul of the Christmas message. I mean, that's the heart of everything. That's the pinnacle of redemption. For unto you is born a Savior. And God's gift has been given to men. And that's the Christmas message. And that's what we're still telling people, isn't it? One has been born who will save sinners from their sins. And of course, all men everywhere are commanded to repent and believe and to put their faith and trust in Christ, the Son of God, who was sent into the world. And so Christmas is to be a time of such great joy, you know, such a special time, because it's a celebration of God's love toward mankind demonstrated by the inexpressible gift that He has given. I mean, Christmas celebrates God giving to us that which we do not deserve, a Savior to do for us that which we could never do for ourselves. One man said the greatest gift was clearly when God gave Himself for a lost and undeserving world. It was the greatest gift because it met the greatest need, revealed the greatest love, and had the greatest scope and greatest purpose of any gift ever conceived in the heart of an omniscient Creator. God has given us the greatest Christmas gift that could ever be given. The greatest gift to be given for all time and eternity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the spirit of giving. God giving us His Son, and His Son, Jesus Christ, giving His life for us. And so as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And that should be our response to Christmas, isn't it? Or shouldn't it? Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And I just pray that our hearts are filled with love and gratitude for this inexpressible gift that God has given to us. And if you've never trusted in Christ alone for salvation, I just want you to know that God is offering that gift to you in His hand. It's a free offer. It's the offer of forgiveness and eternal life. But you have to appropriate that gift for yourself. You have to receive it by faith and surrender your heart and life to Him, putting your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And I pray that if you've never done that, that you would do so today.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Bible Church of Palo Cedro, We hope and pray this study will help you continue growing in the Word. If you've been blessed by today's message, or if you have any questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 530-547-4400. Again, 530-547-4400. Or write to us at P.O. Box 837, Palo Cedro, California, 96073. You can also email us through the church website at calvarybiblepc.org, calvarybiblepc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood, we have been set free.